If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 18. Now, in your bulletin, you have a copy of the outline that we're going to work through. And it's on the back of the missions note, the missions picture. And if you'll get that before you and hang on to it, you can walk through the sermon with me on that. We're still looking at the church at Corinth, which we introduced earlier, and this is sort of part two on that. And so if you'll follow along in that, and let me read the passage. I'm not going to, we dealt with verses 9 through, let's go ahead and start at verse 9. We'll start at verse 9, yes. And chapter 18, and we'll read on down through verse 23 so that you can get the flow of what the Word is saying here. And you'll notice, and sort of look for the central idea in this, the central idea, be faithful in your commitments and leave the problems to God. And you're going to find that Apostle Paul learned that in this. And, it's just a real challenge for us because we all understand that the Christian life and every life is always filled full of possibilities and surprises and challenges in life. And so Paul had to learn to adjust in that. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." What a challenge for us. I hope you'll underline that. Boy, would to God that we'd all be accused of that. Amen. This man is persuading people to worship God. And verse 14, "But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of worshiping or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves, I refuse to be a judge of these things.' And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila at Cenchrea, and he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, 'I will return to you if God wills.' And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples." Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for your love for us and just the many blessings today. And I pray that our hearts and minds will just be stilled at this point and that we'll be encouraged to just focus and to get rid of all the distractions and to just really focus on the Word today and to be receptive to that which you have for us. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will open up our minds and our hearts, give us insight, give us wisdom, enlighten us, give us understanding. We ask it in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm always amazed, and I think you have to look for characteristics that always flow through all of these studies, especially in the book of Acts. And you'll find that one thing we see over and over is the establishment of churches. You find that they are planting churches. I appreciate the fact that in the Southern Baptist movement today, that there's really a great effort to plant churches. Last year alone in the state of Virginia, 80 new churches were planted. And I've mentioned before, we might think, wow, that's great. But probably double that church, that number, churches have closed. Churches are closing all the time. And we're told statistically that we're not keeping up with opening new churches with those that are closing. So we have a tremendous challenge today. And, you know, the local church, it's amazing. Only God could come up with this concept of a local body of believers. We're not in competition, but we are challenging one another to preach the Word of God. We run up and down the road, and we see signs all the time. It says, this church, that church. Don't assume that all those churches are preaching God's Word, but many are, and we should certainly be in prayer for them. But we see that Paul and these missionaries, these apostles, they were always planting churches. They were always landing someplace and planting a church. And then later on, most of the epistles that we have in the New Testament, Paul is responding and writing back to those churches. So we see Silas and Timothy and Paul, and they were just faithful. And you also find that throughout every text, they were always preaching the Word, teaching the Word of God, whether it be individually or to a group, and always strengthening the believers. And you find that in this text also, reminding us of just the tremendous power of the gospel. Paul told us that in Romans 1:16 and just responded to the power of the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, woe to me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, when we think about it, all the things we do and all the activities going on through church ministries, our most important challenge is to make sure we're preaching the gospel, to make sure we're explaining what the gospel means. A lot of people explain it in different ways. I read recently, I was looking, and this particular church was explaining, and their explanation with the gospel was that gospel is love. Well, it's certainly part of it, John 3:16. God so loved the world, but the gospel is more than just love, isn't it? It's repentance and commitment to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's asking God to forgive us of our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4 tells us that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, but up from the grave he arose. Don't you love that song? You going to sing that for us sometime? Up from the grave he arose. Boy, what a great message on the third day. And so we see that they were faithful in their commitments. And Paul had to learn here a little lesson, because he got a little discouraged, we're told, in those early verses. And so he had to learn to overcome some of the things going on and to just refocus on what God had for him. And we see here that faithfulness to a local congregation, ought to be our lifestyle. It ought to be our standard lifestyle. It shouldn't be a question of do we do this or that. This or that ought to come after church. Amen? Church involvement, especially if we're engaged in getting out the gospel and sharing the gospel. And so believers, we need one another, and the congregation needs one another. The Lord works through local churches. You find that in the New Testament over and over, how the Lord works through local churches to accomplish the task that he has of reaching the world with the gospel. We're not opposed to parachurch, what we call parachurch organizations, if that organization has organized for the purpose of strengthening, encouraging the church. and not taken away from what the church has. There's a great verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Just listen to this carefully. Romans 12, 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of another. So there are many Christians throughout this world. And the word church, you know, is just ecclesia from the New Testament. Just means a called out body of saved and baptized believers. And you think of all the congregations throughout the world. And so there are many congregations, but it narrows down to individual local churches. Though many, yet we're one body in Christ. If you've never read carefully 1 Corinthians 12, you ought to read that sometimes as Paul compares the body of Christ to the physical body. And he goes over the importance of all the different parts of the body. The hand needs the arm needs the hand, leg needs the foot. I mean, isn't it amazing, this body? What a miracle. And it just proves to us the omnipotence, the omnipower of God in creating this body, amen? Just this body, how it works, and just to study the heart and the pumping of blood, and just, you know, we don't even stop to think about that. We don't even stop and say, okay, it's time to breathe. Time to breathe. We just breathe. We just go on. Isn't this a miraculous thing? And Paul says this is the way the body of Christ should operate. You see, we're one, but we're members of the body as a whole. And that's why the church is so important. And that's what he's reminding us of here. Every character in this chapter, chapter 18, demonstrates faithfulness to a local church of believers. And you see, all of them are engaged in that. And teaching us that when believers gather to be edified, to be built up in their faith, and to be encouraged for this mutual involvement with Christ, then it makes it possible to evangelize the world and the community and the expansion of missions around the world. Just something as simple as these gift boxes. You know, we'll send out this amount, but there'll just be thousands upon thousands of churches, not only in the USA, but throughout the world, that'll be participating in this same movement. And why do we do this? Why do we take time to do this? To share the gospel to the othermost part of the world. Follow your outline carefully. If you'll look at that, then you'll just see that three areas that I've mentioned to you in the scripture. And I want to just mention the first two, the second and third quickly, and then we're going to spend most of our time in Roman numeral 1. And so you'll see, first of all, Paul and his God. And you'll see that he has certain commands in verse 9, promises in verse 10, and then you see the response in verse 11. Now notice Paul and his enemies. You see the proconsul, you see the accusation made, you see the attitude in verses 14 through 17. As we read through that, we see Paul returning to Antioch. As we saw after the first missionary journey, he's returning to Antioch, Syria, to report to the churches. That's what missionaries do. And so we see here at the end of the second missionary journey, he's reporting back to Antioch to report. Don't get caught up too much in Paul having his hair cut. There's commentators can't agree really on his purpose there. Some felt like that he was in error there, that he had given in to the law and he was trying to please the Jews, and so he decided to go through with that. Some believe that he just made a Nazarite vow, and he was responsible for keeping that vow, and so he was just responding. And so we see there, though, in the whole outline, the importance. Now, I want us to go back up, and I want you to focus on that first point with me. And I want us just to spend our time in that section. I read this interesting quote. You think about the Apostle Paul, a preacher of yesteryear, years in past, but by the name of J.C. Ryle. He wrote a book called Practical Religion. And he said this. He said, a zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. It is not enough to say that he is earnest or hearty or uncompromising, throughgoing, thoroughgoing, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. He only sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up for one thing, and that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or whether he has sickness, whether he is rich or whether he is poor, whether he pleases man or whether he gives offense, whether he is thought wise or whether he is thought foolish, whether he gets blame or whether he gets praise, whether he gets honor or whether he gets shame, for all of this, the zealous man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. If he is consumed in the very burning, he cares not for it. He is content. He feels that like a lamp, he is made to burn. And if consumed in burning, he has but done the work for which God appointed him. That is what I mean when I speak of zeal in religion. And of course, when we say zeal in religion, we're not talking about just, you know, Paul was this kind of man. Paul was central-minded. And you find that always. The gospel. And sharing the gospel with those who believe. Now follow me in your outline there as you look at this. You see in verse 9 the commands. And you'll remember Paul had reasons to be encouraged. Because you remember in the previous verses, Priscilla and Aquila, and we see them still with him here. This young couple, well, I don't know how young, but this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and they were a Christian couple. They were in the same trade, tent making, leather making. And then you saw that Silas and Timothy showed up. They brought financial help and a full-time ministry encouraging the results. We saw that back up in verse 6. But in the midst of all of this, he fell prey to the fear and the fear of discouragement. And so we know this so because God gave him a vision to encourage him. And so you look at verse 9. And as he begins to share with him and help him in his understanding. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. Now, I hope you'll underline that in your Bible and just reflect on it for a moment. It reminds you a little bit of Elijah. Remember Elijah in the Old Testament? The prophets of Baal were after him. Remember Jezebel was chasing down this one unrighteous, wicked woman. She was after Elijah. And boy, remember how he got discouraged? He was running for his life, and he said to God, there's nobody but me. Just take me home. You ever feel that way? You feel nobody wants to, you know, Lord, you might as well just take me home. There's nobody interested in, you know. And boy, we can really get self-righteous and have quite a pity party, can't we? And boy, what a great lesson. And God had to remind Elijah that he had a great number of believers and to lift him up during this time. And so we see the same thing here. And so here Paul is in Corinthians. And you remember the word Corinthianize. Meant to be sexually immoral. This was a wicked city. And someone referred to it as the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. Every night there were 1,000 prostitutes that descended upon the city to ply their trade in worship. And they would even consider themselves religious in the name of religion and worship. They felt that they were pleasing to God in this way. And we find that homosexuality was rampant. When Paul wrote Romans 1, 26 through 28, he was describing Corinth here. And so there had to be this culture shock. After Paul left Athens, you remember, filled full of philosophy and just standing around talking and discussing, and all of a sudden he's in this wicked city. And so Paul experienced this, not only a culture shock, but he experienced this moral shock. And one writer put it this way. He said, in sweat and perfume and grit smothered Paul's righteous soul, and he became depressed. Remembering his past experiences, he knew what could happen to him in Corinth. And the apostle, as great a servant of Christ as he was, became discouraged. He became fearful. He became insecure. And even though there were some spiritual bright spots in Corinth, he needed a lift. And so we have this great verse reminding us. And so God comes on the scene. He says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. And in the middle of Paul's despondency, in the middle of his discouragement. Now, we've been there, haven't we? Don't be pious on me. Shake your pointy little head up and down to be good Baptist. You know, we've all been in that place. And so he's discouraged. And God ministers to him through this vision and gives him these words of encouragement. Now, these words to Paul are words of encouragement to you and me also. And I encourage you to personalize this. Read this back to yourself. This is a verse that you need to pray to yourself, verses 9 and 10. You need to sit down and open that, and you need to pray that to yourself. Because we see that he knew what could happen in Corinth. He knew what was going on. He felt this persistent evil that was permeating the society. And when we sense that the forces of darkness are sending troops to defeat us, then we feel that our finest hour is about to give way to our lowest point. And boy, in these days we're living in, these United States of America, we're seeing like I've never experienced in my lifetime. Are you with me on that? But we need to remind ourselves the battle is between Satan and Jesus Christ. Satan and Jesus Christ. Now, whose side are you on? Okay, let's be encouraged. Let's be strengthened. We have the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And you remember he reminded us in Acts 1:8, where he said, you will be witnesses. Now, you might not be a good witness, you might be a poor one, but you're going to be witnesses of me. But he reminded us through the power of the Holy Spirit, I want you to reach your Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. And so we need to remind ourselves, what did God tell Paul right in the middle of this? He said, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, Paul. Continue to speak. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. The NIV reads that way. So we see this marvelous message from heaven. Boy, that ought to rejuvenate each and it ought to encourage, it ought to strengthen each and every one of us and empower us. Now look at that verse 9 again. The Lord began by saying, do not be afraid. Paul had given way evidently to fear and discouragement. He dealt with Timothy in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. In the second chapter, he reminded Timothy that he was somewhat timid. But here Paul has become discouraged, and even though he was experiencing spiritual success. And that may seem strange to us sometimes. And so we see that from Paul's perspective, the immediate future was perfectly predictable for him. And so you see his response there. Do not be afraid. What's your greatest fear this morning? You worried about your finances, you worried about your investments, you worried about your retirement, you worried about your health, you worried about, what's your greatest fear today? The scriptures reminds us, don't be afraid. You think God's not on the throne anymore? I read an interesting story recently. It's talking about Abraham Lincoln. Said when Lincoln was on his way to Washington to be inaugurated, he spent some time in New York with Horace Greeley. And he told him an anecdote which was meant to be an answer to the question which everybody was asking him, are we ready to have civil war? And in his circuit riding days, Lincoln and his companions riding to the next session of court had crossed many swollen rivers. But the Fox River was still ahead of them, and they said to one another, if these streams give us so much trouble, how are we going to get over the Fox River? When darkness fell, they stopped for the night in a log tavern, and where they fell in with the Methodist presiding elder of the district who rode through the country in all kinds of weather, and he knew all about the Fox River. They gathered about him, and they asked him about the present state of the river. Oh, yes, replied the circuit riding preacher. I know all about the Fox River. I have crossed it often, and I understand it well. But I have one fixed rule with regard to the Fox River. I never cross it till I reach it. I never cross it till I reach it. Now, the moral of that is how much emotional, physical, mental time you and I spend in anguish and negativity and discouragement and arguing and fussing and gossiping. And we lose sight of the fact that God is in control. That's why we can say today, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. What a good rule. We ought to remember that. Listen to this anecdote. Some of you might be familiar with a 19th century British essayist and historian and philosopher by the name of Thomas Carlyle. His famous home in London, you visit his home in London, the article said, they will show you an almost soundproof chamber that Carlyle had built so the noise of the street could be shut out, and he could work in silence. One of his neighbors, however, kept a rooster that several times in the night and in the early morning gave way to vigorous self-expression. Any of you live near somebody that has chickens? Okay. When Carlyle protested to the owner of the rooster, the man pointed out to him that the rooster crowed only three times in the night. And that after all could not be such a terrible annoyance, just three times in the night. But Carlyle said to him, if you only knew what I suffer waiting for that rooster to crow. And how true to all of us, how we can see the negative, how we can see the worst. And sometimes Satan gets in our brain and uses our head as a playpen. And we're negative about this and negative about this, and boy, we fail to see all the things going on around us. We fail to stop and realize that God has saved us and we know our blessed future and the hope. Many of us are pros at barring trouble, aren't we? And we can get so negative on ourselves and so negative sometimes on one another. And so we see this vision in its opening words, the fact that God made the effort and just that he worked in the way that he did. And this assurance ministered to Paul's heart. And just as he teaches in 1 John 4:18, There is no fear in love, but perfect love driveth out fear. Do you have perfect love today for the Savior? Do you have perfect love for God? Do you have perfect love for one another? Perfect love for the church. The simple words in that vision filled Paul's heart. And can you imagine how he felt when God gave him that command? Paul, don't be afraid. Continue to speak. Don't be silent. Satan wants to shut us up today. And just let those who don't know the Lord take over. And so the word to him was, Paul, keep on speaking. And so Paul's fear had made him afraid to speak, evidently. I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. This is where he is. He's preaching in the city of Corinth right now, and he's going to establish the church there, okay? And then later on, he writes to the church, and he says this, I came to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. See, we forget sometimes the power that we have through the Holy Spirit who lives within every one of us. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. A preacher preached in the Hollywood area for years by the name of Lloyd Ogilvy. He says, I have learned this repeatedly in my own life. When my strength is depleted, when my rhetoric is unpolished by human talent, when I am weary, the Lord has a much better tool of empathetic, sensitive communication. The barriers are down. When I know I can do nothing by myself, my poverty becomes a channel of His power. More than that, often when I feel I have been least efficient, people have been helped most effectively. It has taken me a long time to learn that the lower my resistances are and the less self-consciousness I have, the more the Word of God comes through. That's why we have to stay in the Word, folks. Stay in the Word of God. That's why we need church every week. Amen? To encourage one another. I hope you open up this book every opportunity you get and see weakness is the secret strength of God's most effective servants and the indispensable element of potent teaching and preaching and learning, one writer said. And that's why we need church to encourage ourselves. Now you see also the promises. Now look at the promises in verse 10. And boy, what a great reminder of the promises that he gave us there. If I can find verse 10, I'm in verse chapter 17. Verse 10, for I am with you. You see that promise? And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. I am with you. No one will attack you. I have many people in this city. There are the promises. Boy, write that indelibly up on your mind and let's receive the godly protection that we have through Him. There was a French theologian by the name of Hildebert of Lavardin. He said, God is over all things. He is outside all things. He is within but not enclosed. He is without but not excluded. He is above but not raised up. He is below, but not depressed. He is wholly above, presiding, wholly beneath, sustaining, wholly within, filling. Isn't that good? This truth bears practical applications. Basically, what he's saying is, he is here. John Wesley's dying words on his deathbed, his last words, John Wesley said, "The best of all is, God is with us." The best of all is, God is with us. You see, the second facet of this promised protection was, no one is going to attack and harm you. I'm a football fan. I love college football more than pros, but I enjoy some pros. Anybody else a football fan? Anybody still Washington fans? You haven't given up, have we? We haven't given up, right? I saw a lady yesterday. She had a nice leather jacket on. I forget where it was, and I just walked by her, and she had this leather jacket on. It was an old Redskins jacket. I said, "Nice jacket." I said, "I'll trade you mine for it." But doesn't it amaze you? You watch a football game. You with me? And have you ever seen those big linemen? I was watching a game the other night. I think it was Alabama, and there was some lineman had to come out. And Barb said, "Look how big he is, man! His stomach's over his." She said, "Look, he is huge." And now he's an offensive lineman, right? And they don't have to be real fast to be an offensive lineman, because what is their job? Protect that quarterback. Protect the quarterback. And you look at all these big guys, and I read a description recently. A guy was talking about a player of the Eagles. He came out, and he took his helmet off and said, "Man, the sweat was rolling down." He said it was, took his helmet off, and he was hot and sweaty in that cold weather. Said steam was coming up from his head, and he's a big old guy. And I thought of that in application to this. No one can touch anyone on God's team unless we let Satan in. You give Satan an avenue and he'll come in. And so he just reminds us here. And God assured his apostle, "I have many people in this city." And by that statement, he's just reminding him, you're going to be fruitful. Now look at that. Commands, promises. And what's his response? Boy, does he get revived? Verse 11. And Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Paul got revived. He let the Holy Spirit in, kicked Satan out of his brain, out of his mind, rolled up his sleeves and started preaching and teaching and encouraging. And you see at the very end of that section, strengthening all the disciples. And that was Paul's ministry. And I'll tell you, that's the ministry God's called you and me to today when we think about it. You might be discouraged. You might be living in a time of uncertain future. You might be seeing discouraging things around you. Don't feed your mind and your heart with too much of the news today. But the Lord has a message for us. In your NIV Bible, he said, "Do not be afraid. Stop borrowing trouble. Look at me. I love you. Keep ministering. Keep caring. Keep speaking in my name. Inactivity will only imprison your fears. Believe that I am with you and that I will give you all protection, all the protection you need. Believe that your life will be fruitful." And just in case you're not convinced of that, the scriptures say, trust me. Trust me. I promise. That's what he's saying to the Apostle Paul. Let's not give up today, amen? Amen? We're a small church, but we are a church. We have the same Holy Spirit that Paul had. And he wants to do a work. One by one, family by family, we want to do God's work. And we want to be an encouragement to one another. So let me ask you this morning in closing just to pray with me in closing and just say a short prayer to God and ask God. Let's ask him to forgive us sometimes for becoming so negative. to allowing Satan to bring discouragement. Let's ask him to help us to leave here today encouraged, because God's on the throne and he wants to use me to be a blessing to somebody. Right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for how true the scriptures are, and Lord, just how much we need to stay in the word of God and to allow it to speak to our hearts and our lives. And I pray that you will bless us and help us to take to heart this portion of scripture and to be reminded with the Apostle Paul that God is still on the throne and he still has a work for each and every one of us. Help us to leave with this prayer today. God's not finished with me yet. I was visiting with someone recently, and Lord, I thank you for this message. It's, as the individual said to me, God will take me home when he's ready. And I thought, boy, that's so true. And God, we thank you that you have a plan and a purpose until you're ready to take us home. I pray that we'll just stay focused on that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.